Tonight we shall turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Read verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My subject tonight is reflections for worship. Reflections for worship. And in this Psalm 84, we see how the psalmist here reflects on the place of worship and the place, a time that you have with the Lord. You have it either private or in public, but specifically in public, but it applies whether in public or in private. The desires, how we reflect them, and such reflections gives the worshipper real love and also joy when the time of worship comes. And to begin with, to look at these verses, I'll just give some introduction and how this psalm came about. This psalm describes the desires of an exile who is hindered from appearing before the Lord at appointed times of worship. As the Jews were told that their males must appear before God 3 times in the year. So, I mean, the spirit of the psalmist here describes such a person who has to appear in these times. And it seems he's either far away or his way has been hindered. And the desires he's entertaining in his heart. You know, in Exodus 23, verse 17, the Lord told the Israelites that 3 times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord. And, you know, they were all not living in Jerusalem. They were scattered even in Israel at that time. Some have to walk far away from the north, and you see, Jerusalem was at the south. They have to walk far away and come and all that. So, these were the sentiments and we can think of. So, with this, some commentators think that it was a song sung by the Jews when they were in the 70 years captivity in Babylon, when they didn't have the opportunity to even travel back to come and worship, when their place of worship was no more, was destroyed, and they have to think years back when they had that opportunity to come to the place of worship. But I think there's another thing that they say. It was also sung by pilgrims who travel from different places to Jerusalem to worship, reflecting their difficulties and joys as they journey to Zion. You know, Jerusalem was called Zion, a place to worship God. Some also have said that it was David who penned it, that when Absalom have sacked him from Jerusalem and he was in exile and he was thinking of the place of worship. But whichever way, whoever wrote it and the sentiment always suits the believer. It suits the Christian in two ways. The two, as many we have, suitable for every true Christian, either in our desire for worship or our daily yearnings for that new Jerusalem where we shall be in the presence of God forever. Whichever way it is, it describes the state of a true godly person, a Christian, a believer in our case. As we hear, we have to always come to worship the Lord together. Yes, in our private room we have our worship, but we have times we come to worship. And also, we know that every true believer is looking for the day when we shall forever be in the presence of God and where we shall worship Him forever. As we read in Revelation chapter 7, that those who were redeemed, those hosts, were before the throne, praising and worshiping the Lamb and He that sat on the throne. So, we shall take verse by verse and see how we can reflect these things in this. So, verse 1, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. The psalmist at this part is contemplating of the glory of the place where God has established for his worship. We know that the Israelites were also told that God himself will name a place where they will come and worship. And when that place is named, if you worship God at any other place, it was abomination. So they were to adhere to this. So you see that what? When he thought of the place where God is worshipped, and he's filled with joy and thinking of God himself. And for instance, if this person was in exile, thinking of the years they were coming to worship God, and his heart break forth with praise. Oh, when I think of the presence of when we were able to go there to worship Him, to sacrifice to Him, and our hearts were filled with joy, with such strength we have. You know that God even told them that when they have to come and worship at those times, and when they should leave their cities, He will protect that no evil, no enemies will come and overtake their lands. And it's God's protection. So when they have such trust in God, maybe we are, let's say they were living, let's say, in the northern range, they leave, all the males leave. You know, it was the male who have to come and appear, I mean, these 3 times, and the women and children cannot protect the city. But God protects those weak people because they are coming to his worship. He says, so it gives us so much comfort when we think of our ways with God. So we also notice what occupies his mind, the tabernacles of Jehovah, the presence where God dwells, where God can be found and worshipped. And you know, as I said, the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God, of Jehovah's presence with Israel. Not that he was not everywhere, but where they can really meet him in worship and feel his presence as their covenant God. And you know, they also go there to sacrifice for their sinfulness. So, when I see myself as a sinner, when I will appear before the Lord to, go and have reconciliation with him, so all those thoughts, give me that desire to go. So we also believers, yes, we can confess in our various homes and worship God individually, but when we are joined in worship, the Holy Spirit among us, as we have come together, as the Bible says, the love we have gives us strength, and God blesses our worship. So you see, that such kind of view the psalmists have here. So, the question I'll ask is this, that as believers, how is our desires before times of worship? Do we rush in, even our private devotions? Do we just wake up, we pick the Bible, we want to be read, and we are gone? Do we prepare? Do we prepare our mind? Do we think, we are going to meet with our God who protects us during the day, our God who, when we pray, he hears us. He's a living God. We are coming before him. Or do we just wake up and when we don't even, our mind is not stable, we pray, we utter some words. So some things should encourage us. This psalmist, either in exile, was thinking of the time where the place where the presence of God was. The tabernacles, you know, before the temple, the Israelites were worshipping in the tabernacle, the tent God showed Moses to prepare. So it was this which was transferred into the temple worship. So whichever way, to the presence of the Lord. Verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainted for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. My soul, my heart, my mind, my whole being. Say, well, my heart and my flesh. You see, he's not thinking of his body presence. Yes, he seems to be there, but the soul, the desire, is fainting. And what does this mean? The psalmist is not only longing as strongly designed to be at the place of worship, but fainting in his longings, as it is not, I think he doesn't know when, by his travels, he will get there. There could be obstacle on his way. Though he knows God will help him, yet he's thinking, when shall I get there? Thinking of all the circumstances that might be hindering him. Or if you're to be a pilgrim also traveling from a distant land to worship at Jerusalem, thinking of when his journey will end. So many kilometers I have to walk. Yet I have to go and meet with my God. I have to go and sacrifice to him. I have to go and sing his praises. So the soul is yearning. When shall I be with all these obstacles? Yet I have to go and meet with my God. And so even fainted for the courts of the Lord. For the place. Where God is. So my heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. He was not calling out of any other God. The living true God. He knew the God he worshipped was a living God. So he so longs for the living God, not for the purpose of the veneration of the place. The place, as if the place is well. The temple is beautiful though, but not the actual or the tabernacles looks, magnificent to look upon. But it wasn't the place or, the charm, how the services, the processions, and the people are having, the choirs are saying, no, that's not his thought. Or the one who is coming to maybe preach at the sermon that day, is a good orator. He's not thinking of that. But you see how many people these days even think of this. The place of worship, they make it, as if, and when they mention the name of the place, as if the place itself that gives, any blessings of worship, but not God himself. Or this mountain, or that place, or that place. People have this idea, or they are going to this so and so church because this preacher will come, or this preacher is going to preach. No. When we desire for worship, we desire the Lord himself. we are going to meet with our God. It doesn't matter what the place, it could be a tent, it could be under a tree. So long as we meet as a church, God is present with us. And that is what matters. So it was the presence of the living God that gave these things of attraction to the soul of every true worshipper. It is me coming before the Lord that gives me that desire to come, not whatever the place might be. And you know, all the things of old has had to do with God living for them, and living in them, and living with them. This is a living God. Do we know God as such? People know, yes, there's a living God. But is God living with you? Is God living for you? Are you living for God? That's the question. God, if God is a living God, then, and if I'm worshipping Him, then I should be somebody who, during the day, He lives with me. I don't go and meet only God when I go to the place of worship. Is He with you? He's a living God. He's ever with the true worshipper. As Jeremiah 10:8 tells us, but the Lord is the true God, He's the living God and an everlasting King. God is a God everlasting. So in worship, the Eternal Father, we are not supposed to make images of God, or Christ, of God the Son, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But we have this sense that at a time of worship, the Eternal Father sits on His throne. He's seated. When we come to worship, He's seated. He will hear us. The Son, our Savior, living to make intercession for us, He's seated on His right hand. That's what the Bible pictures for us. And the Holy Spirit ever aiding us with our feeble and groanings, He carries and sanctifies our prayers and praises to His eternal throne of mercy. This is how, at the time of worship, the triune God upholds us. The Father sits on His throne, the Son on His right hand. He has died, He pitches for us a place there. He takes our intercessions and he takes our place. The Holy Spirit takes our feeble groanings, as we know in Romans chapter 8. Even when we are not able to give so much what we want to say, He upholds us. So you see, God's presence in His worship is a great thing. So when we adore the triune God, while He sends His help to worship Him aright, when we come to His worship, we adore Him, He has to give us help to worship Him. Nobody can worship God acceptably if He is not enabled by His Spirit. There should be that grace in our heart to worship Him. So may we be like the psalmist to say that my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Such hearts will never have a place for sin. Such hearts will never have a place for anything that God hates. If that heart cries, even before worship, in all my ways, at the workplace, in the house, wherever, if my heart cries to be with the Lord in the times of my personal devotion times or times of worship, sin shall never have any place in our heart. So it's a good motivation if we want to keep ourselves for the Lord. So let's think of worship. Let us learn that how we will conduct ourselves in God's worship, either in our private devotion or as a church when we meet together. When we open the book, God's book, to read and meditate on it, truth. If we endeavor to profit from our study, if we are not just doing it as a chore, if we want to have our private devotion and to learn God's word, God speaks to us in every page. Every page we turn for our devotion, He speaks to us. His mercy is ever abounding. His words of comfort, His corrections, His rebukes, to lead our souls ever longing after Him. See, the word that will help our hearts to long after Him. So when we open the book with such a sincere desire to learn from our living God, He teaches us the way we can have our longings after Him. But if we do it anyhow, we shall never have such blessings. We shall be reading our books, we shall be reading our Bibles, and we shall never have such a promise of His mercies and a promise of His comfort and really happen in our lives. And when we see the corrections of our ways, we might ignore because we don't have the desire to learn of Him. You know, nowadays, it is starting to think how some Christians treat their Bibles. Some people think the Bible, they read the Bible like just a storybook, and yet they claim to be Christians. Some also repeat their prayers. Prayer is like a repetition. They just learn the words and repeat them, like saying a formula. No, that's not what God wants us. We come with a sincere longing. Any sincere longing heart will never just look for words and put them there. The words no matter how poor the words are, will come from a sincere heart. That's true prayer. It's not about embellishing, looking for words like and bringing them before. We pour our longing heart before what is in our heart, what we feel, what we have, we bring it before Him. With such conduct of many, some even listening to a sermon as if they are listening to a folklore, like an ancient story or something like that. It's just that, but God, if we want God to meet us in the time of worship, then we have to be serious. We have to take His, we have to know that we are coming to the living God, the Most High God, the God of all the universe, the God who is God of knowledge. He knows everything that happens. Yes, as I said, God is present everywhere. So our conduct always should be a constant recognition of this solemn truth that God is everywhere. Yes, despite Him being everywhere, in terms of special times we have set for His worship, God's special presence is felt. Yes, He's everywhere. You see, some people tell you, oh, it doesn't matter if I come to church and worship or not. Because nowadays, many people think that church itself is not that important. Church meetings are not that important because maybe he can have some Bible conference online with some people, or he can, do away with church meetings. No, that's not, what we as believers we are told. And and the Lord's Day, as we have here, our meeting time, people think that it's a choice. And so I can choose to come to church. But yes, if I'm genuinely hindered, that is fine. But people can think that I can choose to be at the meeting place. But look at the psalmist. Even he has not, he is willing to have the opportunity to come. But I call myself a believer, a Christian. And I think that the worship of God is not important. Look, even in our church here, many things, when I come to morning worship, evening is not important. No. Such are the times we have set for the worship of God. And we can find ourselves as a church that we meet twice on the Lord's Day. Is if I'm not even a member, and here's where I'm worshipped, I am bound by this to come before the Lord, and the Lord will bless us. So those who ignore the meetings, the public meetings of God's worship, there's a rebuke for them in Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So if I forsake, I am being disobedient. That's what the Bible tells us. Not forsake, except I am genuinely hindered. Fine, that is okay, but so long as I am available for worship and I just brush it off, it's like I'm brushing off the command of God to worship Him. And it's a great thing. Yet many people don't consider it. They think that I can give my own excuse and ignore the worship of God. No. If our explanations are not genuine as really true, then we cannot come. It's a great sin as a believer to ignore the worship of God. So let's continue. Verse 3. Yea, the sparrow has found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Look at here, he's using two birds. See what? The sparrow. You know, the sparrow in the Bible is often used to signify loneliness. In Psalm 102, verse 7, he said that I watch and as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Or else in the gospel, it is used to like a bird of worthlessness. It has no value. Because the Lord said that are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. So here the sparrow, a worthless, lonely bird. And also talk of the swallow. Also, the swallow, it is said that it is the most restless of all birds. It doesn't stay one place for long. It just moves on. He just moved one place to the other. He didn't have a permanent stay. So here the psalmist considers God's goodness in providing a lodging for this lonely and worthless sparrow, and also safety for the young of the wandering swallow. This swallow is a wandering bird, and I think it doesn't even have time for her young. But the psalmist is telling us what they have a place lodging around the tabernacles of God. Even thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. That is God's care and provision for these creatures. Can be found even around where God's sacrifice and incense were offered on the altar. But I'm sure it's not, because the altar is a place of fire. I'm sure around the tabernacle, the birds might have their nest around and all that. So it just be with these birds. They are in the house of God, and they have been allowed provision there. I mean, I'm exiled, and I have to come with such a long, and he's still thinking through. And this way, but we have a lesson to learn. The application of this is this, that God's people of God sometimes find themselves as sparrows in loneliness. So he's reflecting on the bird, this lonely bird, and also he's thinking also the sparrow as a lonely bird, and also in isolation, the psalmist think of himself how lonely sometimes Christian becomes. Yet the worship of God gives us such liveliness and all that. But he's thinking of this bird, the sparrow. This lonely bird has found a place. And also, like the restless swallow, sometimes we believers become restless in our mind. It doesn't matter how mature we are Christians, there might be issues which will make us restless. But even believers in such condition, either in loneliness of life or state of the mind, it's not clear. Sooner or later, we find a safe abode and a refuge before God through the intercessory of Christ upon the altar. Christ was offered upon the altar. The animals that were offered on the altar were representing Christ. And Christ offered himself as the lamb before God. So there, the lonely Christian or the restless Christian may find rest, because God has a provision for such. So this psalmist is thinking about this, but that's the reflection we can draw. The sparrow has found a house. This lonely bird can find a house around the tabernacles of God because of the altar, because of Christ's sacrifice he has done. So through Christ's intercessory, we are able to find comfort in times of our distresses. And also there's an acceptance for us before God through Christ's atonement. When we offer prayers through him, we offer prayers through him to his Father. You know that the altar of incense and altar of sacrifice, there were two altars in the tabernacle. One, they offered the animals. The altar of incense, the high priest was supposed to burn incense every day. And that incense, the fragrance makes the sin sacrifice accepted. And it's a picture of Christ offering himself to sanctify even our poor prayers, our poor lives, and yet by him, God accepts us. So the altar of incense stands for Christ's own sanctification of our prayers, so that it appears accepted before God. So when a priest, though a sinner, stands before the Lord, he's accepted. He offered it for his sins and the sins of the people. The incense, give fragrance to the sacrifice of the sin offering, which is despised. But so Christ himself offered himself, and also he also sanctifies our prayers. As we have in Hebrews 9:24, we say that for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So that when, though feeble our prayers, when we are in loneliness or we are in restlessness, we call on him, we have a place, like these sparrows and these swallows, which have a place around the altars of the Lord. So let us think about ourselves. If we are been having a lot of cares in our lives, we can still go to the Lord, and we'll have a place, and that he will hear us, and that we'll find mercy before the throne of grace. No matter how our situation, as long as we are true Christians, so long as Christ's blood has washed out from us and he has purchased us with his blood, there's altar of sacrifice is ever for them to send our prayers to sanctify. He will sanctify it for us. He will make it accepted before the Lord, though we may be as sparrows and as swallows in the house of God. Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. The psalmist here reflects the condition of the Levite and priests who were constantly attending on the ministry of the tabernacle or the temple. You know, he has surveyed around, he found these birds hanging around, and they're having a place, and they're having a dwelling. Now he's thinking of those who serve in the tabernacle, in the house of the Lord. He said, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee. Meaning that these people who serve in the house of God are happy. Considering his situation, he's so far coming to such a place, and he's thinking of such people, how happy they are, serving God, singing his praises, and they will be still singing his praises. Though he is far, but he thinks such a happy such people might be. You know, this priest may have such a position. But though he is far, so long as he entertains such desires for the place of worship, he also have such a praise in his heart. And before he gets to the place, his praises will be the same as the priest. Despite these priests are not having hindrances for them to come, they are always there. But he has to travel. Yet, when he gets there, his praises shall also be full when he gets there. So we learn that why these priests of old served with praise in the temple, believers are now the temple of the living God, as we know, as God dwells in us by his spirit. The priests were living in the temple, but now God lives in our heart. You see how things. So all believers are priests. God lives in us. God lives here. We are told that in 1 Peter 2, 5, it says that he also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, believers, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Every true believer, we are priests. So you see that this so-called man of God today who said that they can pray for people, they have to pray for people, is false. That idea of the priest praying for people in the altar is no more. Every true believer is a priest. We are able to offer our prayers to God, and because of Christ, it has accepted. There's no intermediary except Christ alone. So anyone who claims to be an intermediary between anyone and God is an antichrist. It's an anti-Christian idea. Yes, people chase after this so-called man of God. He's powerful. His prayers can do this or not. No. We are spiritual priests, and we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, not by any so-called man of God. So by this we live and do all things to the praise and glory of Christ, who has bought us with his precious blood. So in Hebrews 13:15 we are told, by him therefore, by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Our lips should fill always with his praise. We are the priest of God. Those old priests were always, they are in the temple serving every time. There's no day the temple door is closed. So there's no day our heart and our lips should be closed to the praises of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should be a people of praise. And if we are a people of praise, there's no room for sorrowness, there's no room for complaint, there's no room for any sadness on our way. So those who live daily to pray to the praise of Christ will lack no praise for his worship. Sometimes we come to the worship and we are sometimes despondent. It happens to each one of us sometimes. But if we constantly keep the praise of God daily in our life, wherever we are, by the time we come to his worship, we are already full of praise, and we will not lack heart to worship God. We will have a heart to pray and pray aright before him. So, but there's a greater praise. Our praises shall be perfectly unceasing. When we get to heaven, here, one or two, then our praises are ceased. Issues comes and we have to attend to and all that. And we are not always able to meet to worship God together at all times. But in heaven, there shall be total praise. Our praises shall be full and perfect. We shall never lack any opportunity to praise God. There will be no disappointment, and there's no times that will be miserable. There's no misery in heaven. Our praises shall be continually before the Lord. So in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. So now the psalmist now considers the source of the true worshippers or the pilgrim's strength as blessed. This worshipper, he might be traveling from a far country to come to this place of worship. So what strength, what are his motivations? You know, when people travel to America and other things, by the time they come, some of them are so, their money spent, and they look so tired, and with some time they rejuvenate. But not with these worshippers who go to worship God in Jerusalem. They even promise that their land will be secured. There's more prosperity for them when they go and worship. But to the believers, it's the same. But the fact is, where is their strength? What is their strength? They don't go, and by the time they come back, everything, it seems so tedious. Blessed, because such a worshipper who derives his strength not in himself but from the Lord. He said that whose strength is in thee. The true worshipper has his strength in the Lord. You know, the things of God are spiritual descent. As we know in Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The true Christian worship is spiritual. Therefore, only those with a spiritual life in Christ are those who find true happiness in his worship. So don't be worried if some people do not have true happiness in the worship of God, and they don't have full desire always to come to worship. If my strength, I draw my strength from the Holy Spirit, if I draw my strength from what grace gives me, yes, I'll have that strength to worship God acceptably and with joyfulness of heart. So natural vigor does not profit in worship, but rather vital spiritual strength. Those that are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, as we are told in Ephesians 3:16. So we see that those without that spiritual vital strength always look out for the outward, clapping, dancing to make the body happy. But if the heart is happy, it doesn't matter what happens on the outside. The true strength is drawn from the Holy Spirit, and the true strength is by the grace of God in our heart. Oh, the words, because we worship God with words. Words alone, God needs nothing. Our lips of praise. The lip does not play drums. Does the lip know the lips of praise? But how men have gone away. And now they think that the worship of God should be like a theater, and then the discourse, and it should be, no. If their strength is from the Spirit, they will not desire such theatrical exhibition. It will rather be that of a humble quiet, and I mean, heart matters. Things of the heart are not like theatrical. It's seen in the heart. So it says that in whose heart are the ways of them? Not only are those with derived strength in Christ blessed, but their affections and thoughts are always filled with his worship. You see that they derive strength from him, but their hearts are always filled with the ways of them. The ways of worship, the matters of his worship, in whose heart are the ways of them. So they don't want to draw the strength. So on their bed, with their family at home, at work or abroad, they think and long how and when they could join with their brethren for worship. Wherever they are, they long for that fellowship where our praises join together to praise the Almighty God. You see, when we sing together and we all have that joyful heart, it brings such comfort and such joy of heart. But then, yes, privately I can sing, but when we join together to sing, there's much strength in that than our private worship and all that. So there are many Christians who claim to love Christ, and yet how tedious is worship and service to them. So I might be even a Christian. I should examine myself. If continuously the worship of God is being tedious or it's being burdensome for me, I should ask, is my strength from the Lord? Then am I backsliding? If I'm not, then I should be happy in the worship of God, no matter what. Unless my strength is not from the Lord. If I'm worshiping the Lord, I'm worshiping the Lord with my natural ability and strength, yes, I might have some joy because of some maybe things going on well in my life. But when some things are not going on well, I come with the worship with heavy heart. No, but the true worshiper, yes, things might not be well with him. Initially, he might be also miserable sometimes. But when he begins to think on the promises and the ways of God, he begins to be cheerful. And the Spirit gives strength again. And the energy becomes more vigorous than even before. That even, you know, true believers truly worship God more joyfully when troubles are chasing us, when we are much troubled. You see, when we have a lot of plenty, sometimes our worship is not too much sincere. But when we are more burdened in our heart, we want to come and pour our heart before the Lord, and we want to seek him blessing us. So you see, we have that joy to come, and the Holy Spirit also gives us this joy to come. So some people, when they travel abroad in a vacation, they travel abroad for maybe for something, then worship is a vacation, or Christian service is a vacation, because they are no more at where the worship of God is. But no, this psalmist is not, his desires are not in vacation. He's thinking of where, when he will appear before the Lord. You saw Apostle Paul, we are told in Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Each Sabbath day he was at the place of worship. He was a traveler. He never left the place of worship. And also, you know, Roma John, who had the revelations that we have in Revelation chapter, in the book of Revelation, on the Lord's day, he was not idling, he was worshipping. He knew that when he was, at the time he was not banished to Patmos, he was with the brethren. On the Lord's day, he was worshipping. But many people, they might think, when I'm no more around the church, or I'm around where I have to, join the brethren, it's a vacation. Christian worship, Christian service, I'm now free, I'm now relaxing. No, that's not with a Christian. So you see that in whose heart are the ways of death? So wherever I am, I seek to worship God and I worship Him acceptably. So in verse 6, you see that these worshippers whose strength are derived from Christ and whose hearts are the ways of them, these who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also flee the pools. This is another figurative expression here. Yes, this valley of Baca means, it is said that it means the valley of weeping or mourning. And probably along the road that the worshippers traveled to Jerusalem, there was a place that it was difficult to pass. So maybe this worshipper is thinking the time ago when he passed through this difficult place. Or maybe a desert or a rocky and mountainous in nature, devoid of that place, maybe was devoid of water. But the expression is probably used by the psalmist to illustrate the effect of spiritual strength in bringing happiness and comfort to the traveler amidst the trouble and sorrows along his journey to Jerusalem. He thinks of the spiritual troubles that the traveler faces while he journeys to Jerusalem. Though it could be a rare thing there, but he rather, in the deep sense of it, he's contemplating all the trouble that assails those who go to Jerusalem, maybe at a particular point in time, and it's rather the troubles, and amid the trouble, the happiness they are able to get from the spiritual strength they have. When they pass through this valley of tears, they make it a well. And well, what that well signifies? A refreshing and a invigorating scene. I mean, when somebody travels on the desert, he finds a pool full of water. It's a refreshing. So if in the midst of this trouble, these travelers, as I said, they are happy amidst the agonies they may feel. They are not beaten down by the difficulties of this difficult valleys or difficult place they have to pass. So as I said, that if these strengths are derived from Christ, in times of adversity, in times of difficulty, our desire for spiritual things will rather be increased. Because he said that passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also fled the pools. Such a valley of Baca, such a maybe a dry and desert place, yet the rains fled the pools. They are not dried up. It talks of spiritual blessings. Joy, comfort, peace of heart in times when they pass through such difficult place. And you know that all of us have our obstacles which sometimes impede our constant prayer and study of Scripture. Yes, in our spiritual, we are not walking to Jerusalem, but we also have a spiritual walk. And in terms of our study, in terms of our prayer, we have obstacles. But most importantly, when we are on our way to church, we all know some of our hindrances. Sometimes on the way, the cares of the families are still ringing in the ear. Business or work issues are still chasing us. It's the same, they are troublesome. It doesn't make the heart quiet. It doesn't make the heart steady for worship. Sometimes we might have embodied weaknesses, yet we are coming to the place of worship. And also our besetting sins and guilt. We might be contemplating of what things we have done amiss and thinking of us coming to the place of God, our unholiness. And also our environment, especially if I'm in a public transport. Sometimes, you know, coming to church, you sit in the public transport and this worldly music is being played aloud. Your mind cannot even rest. These are hindrances, and it takes your desires sometimes off unless you arrest yourself back. Such are obstacles. Or maybe the night before the Lord's Day, our area, maybe there could be a party in our area and the music have disturbed our sleep. We wake up in the morning, we have to come to church. We are troubled. Such are our buckets, such are our obstacles that attends us when we also come, we are also preparing for our worship or our walk with the Lord. So in all of this, if our desires are spiritual blessing, we will derive from the worship, then our sorrows shall be turned into joy, and our restless souls shall be comforted by the Holy Spirit. In the midst of such difficulties, if only we have such spiritual desires to come and be blessed by His worship, yes, such circumstances will bring so much filthiness on our way, but the Holy Spirit will send us comfort. He knew that we did not put ourselves there by accident, by ourselves. it came on our way. We did not, desire to be there. He'll give us help, and then our souls will be restored. Remember that David saying that he restored my soul, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23, verse 3 and 4. Yea, though I walk through this loud music with worldly, profane music, yet he will keep me for his own name's sake. He will prepare my heart for such spiritual duty. He will prepare my heart so that I will benefit from my spiritual life. He will not leave me to be molested by this vain thing that attends me on my way. So also as believers, we are pilgrims traveling to our heavenly Zion. And as we advance in our spiritual life, we meet with many obstacles. And also, apart from our meetings, coming to everyday church meetings, our general outlook as believers, each and every day we are traveling to Zion. We are on our way to Zion. The day that death comes, we are ushered. Or the day Christ comes, as these travelers were traveling to Jerusalem, as their Zion, our Zion is heaven. And our spiritual work daily, we attend with obstacles. Each step of the way, we have so many obstacles. And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us that, but let us lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, as Christians, our Christian world, there are so many obstacles. But if we look upon our dear Savior, who has purchased our life for us, who is also seated in heaven waiting for us, our joys will outrun the sorrows we face. In our Christian walk, the more we mature, the troubles of our journey becomes lighter to us. Temptations and affection become less painful to us. So these people, as they meet this backer, the more their joy is overflow. So we also believers, initially when we start Christian walk, there are so many besetting sins. But the more we're able to overcome them, each victory leads us to less anxiety for such temptations. But if we fall into them, then our anxiety is always increasing. As there was a hymn saying that each victory leads to more permanent standing, so that we move on. It's like when you begin to fall, you're able to stand. But now, when it comes again, it's not so much strong as it used to be. So our backer is surrounded with pools of comfort and refreshment in the spirit. All our difficulties are surrounded by this. So we must not be weary of our hindrances, but always looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. In all our obstacles, let us look up to our dear Savior and the glorious hope that awaits for us. Let us, if we should set everything and we will look upon Him, every obstacle will be nothing to us, because we are going to Zion. As these people look upon, Zion is the place. No matter what our difficulty, we shall get there. And so in verse 7, it says that they go, these people who passing through Baca make it a world, who passing through difficulties make their spiritual fruit increases and abounds. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion approach before God. What a refreshing view. They go from strength to strength. Each difficulty brings in another strength. Each difficulty they overcome, they are able to have more strength. But each difficulty we slack and fall, then we will progress. We have to go through pains to regather our feet again. So they go from strength to strength. These happy pilgrims were never worn out on their journey. Yet there are so many difficulties on their way, but they were never worn out. Anyone who starts a Christian walk, and as he seems to advance, he begins to worn out, either backslidden or he was hypocrite, or she was hypocrite. In Christian walk, we advance in knowledge, in obedience, in practice, in doctrine, in our service, in everything. So if I am a Christian and I retrogress and I continue to retrogress, then there's a problem. Or if we know a Christian who is retrogressing, there's a sin in the life, or he was a hypocrite. That's the only truth. Because every Christian, the troubles must rather make us progress. The troubles of life should rather push us to more spirituality. Because it is through our strength in the spirit that we're able to grow and bear more fruit. So they go from strength to strength. By each valley of Baca they pass through, still stronger they become. and on the road gained more vigor than they could ever have gained by ease and relaxation in their homes. Is it not true? Sometimes coming to church, you have to stop some things and rush to come. But you know, if I don't know if you are like me, when I come, and there's prayer or there's hymns, there's preaching, my heart is calmed. Then when I'm going back to the house, I'm relieved of maybe the troubles I was even anticipating before I came. It often happens. It's when I used to work, sometimes the whole day, you have worked the whole day. But when you come to the church, at least your spirit is refreshed and you're able to face off for the next day. So, it says what? They go from strength to strength. Soon and surely, every one of them in Zion appeared before God. The strength they gather is for them to progress to their God, to their place of worship. One after another, as their strength differ, some reaching before others, yet they all appear at Jerusalem to God's worship. Each in our Christian walk, each one of us, per the grace given to us, some are able to mature faster, some are able to reach out to bear more fruit, and yet, some bear 50 and some bear 100, all of them are able to get to heaven. All of us are able to meet when Christ comes, for at the death we shall all be in heaven. Yes, some will go on before us, we shall go and join them. So you see that what? Every one of them in Zion appeared before the Lord. Though they went in a march, yet because they are strength defense, some will be able to get there before others. But yet they all appear. So how do we think? As this pilgrim did not falter and fall by the way, but with that joyous march came to the desired place, being full of joy when they came to the end of their journey, their Zion. So it is for all Christian pilgrims. Every true believer that truly loves God will appear before him in Zion above in heaven. Every true sincere believer will appear before God in Zion. Those that Christ has saved will surely be preserved to the final day when we get to heaven. None shall be lost. Despite our weaknesses, despite our falls and our risings, yes, some will go before others, yet we shall all appear before God. None of us true believers shall ever lack our appearance before him. There, before our God, there our joys will be complete. There the long-cherished desires of our heart will be fully satisfied. There, all that we ever hoped for and many precious things unknown to us, now we shall realize it. There are many things, sometimes we think of spiritual things and the blessings from what we know is spiritual, but there are many things that we are not told that we shall have. They are unknown to us. The joys of heaven cannot be described with words on earth. So friends, may these contemplations of this psalmist encourage us as we journey to our Zion above. Our rest, as there's a hymn, say that our rest is not here. It's in heaven above. Let us not think of a permanent rest here. Yes, along the life, Christian journey, we shall have rest. We shall have some comfort and joy. But whatever our case may be, our rest is in heaven. Our rest in Christ is complete when we get to heaven. So let us aim to that. May the Lord help us so that each time we shall reflect, either for worship or either for our arrival in our Zion above.